praise you, Father. We thank you for this grace, this true grace that has taught us to live soberly righteous and to deny ungodliness. We thank you for this grace wherein we stand. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank all of you for coming this morning, and those of you that are watching and listening, we're back on I can see it's going to be a several-part series. This morning's lesson is lesson two of the other side of the coin. Aren't you glad that we saw the ministry of the Holy Spirit here this morning? I'm just so grateful for that. This is lesson two of the other side of the coin, and this subtitle will be the sin question. The sin question. We're going to review a little bit in just a few moments last week's lesson for just to kind of help us preface this one, but we're going to make a few statements. Just letting you know, it's last week's lesson. I got some good reviews, at least one. Gary texted me early in the week and said he had listened to the message. He said, man, I loved it. He said, this message is so necessary to the body of Christ. And he said, I can't wait to hear what else the Lord has to teach on this. So the other side of the coin, and of course, as we said this last week, we're going to try to be brief in some of the things that we said last week because we've got quite a bit to get in today. But of course, I'm just using that as an analogy to say, if you hold a coin in your hand, at least an American coin, you have two sides to it. It's one substance, but it has two sides. And so there's not two sides to the truth as in there's a negative and a positive side. There's just one whole truth, but you have to look at every side of that truth. As we looked at the scripture in Timothy last week where Paul said all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so that includes even the Old Testament too. So, and he said it's for reproof and goes on to talk about it's for doctrine. If you get somebody on a tangent, And where they err at usually is they'll get in one vein and they will not look at the peripherals. If you get something, and boy, I've gotten them before. Believe me, I'm not condemning anybody. I've got something hot and I was like, my God, this is so good. This is going to rock the body. I mean, I'm telling you, the body's going to love this. And I'd just get into it. And then the Holy Spirit would come and he'd say, but what about this? Now, you can ignore that and teach your doctrine, or you can say, now, wait a minute. Oh, this was so good until you interrupted me, Holy Spirit. But it's all got to gel. It's all got to congeal. You've got to have the old and the new. The old is the shadow, and you've got to have collaboration. It's got to collaborate with everything else. No revelation stands alone, no scripture stands alone in and of itself as an isolation on an island to say, this is mine, I got this. Well, sweetheart, it doesn't mean that. I know, but by revelation, God told me this is what it means, and I'm just standing on it. Wait a minute. You've pulled it out of context in the setting that it was in. Besides for that, there's no other scripture that collaborates or backs that up. I know, but by revelation, the Holy Spirit told me this is mine and I'm standing on it. He did not. You've got some wishful, hopeful thinking, and if it comforts you, I'm not going to say God bless in it because I'm not going to bless misappropriation of truth. But I'm saying is you've got to have, once you're in a vein, you've also got to, if anything comes up, any other scripture has got to verify, or if it contradicts, you've got to say, well, wait a minute, why does this contradict? Why does this contradict? So I'm just putting that out there. That's not really the heart of our lesson to teach proper study habits, but that's where we all have to be. We all have to be that if we want to arrive in truth at all times. Okay. So our objective in these lessons is to look at both sides of one truth so that nothing is lost in our effort for true spiritual responsibility. We cannot afford, now listen to me, or listen to him, we cannot afford to lose time and effort in false responsibility. Another way to state our objective is to get rid or get you, and I'll put myself in this, to get you and I lean and mean in spiritual ministry. Well, Pastor, why'd you have to start talking about the body and all that stuff? I'm not. We're talking about spiritual things, okay? All right, we're not talking about physical things. Lean and mean, two things, two ways. We need to trim the fat of the flesh and unbelief, okay? Trim it up as much as possible. And then trim the fat of false responsibility. False responsibility. In other words, something you thought that you needed to do or was really, it just appeared all spiritual. Or in essence, maybe you didn't even hear God say it, but it was just, that's the right thing to do, Pastor. That's the right thing that Christians should do for that person in that case. Well, let's examine it according to the Word of God. When I first heard, now I'm going to speak prospectively to my own self, or in regards to my own self. When I first heard this revival message that was given to me by the Holy Spirit, but through Pastor Dave many years ago, I was so moved, and I'm still moved, I was so moved that I took the best thing I can, the way that I could express it in this, I took the cowboy approach. I began to believe, and in a certain sense, in a certain aspect still do, the cowboy approach would be this: if I just die enough, if I just fast and pray enough, everything is eventually going to bend to my death. In other words, my mortification process will accessorize all of everything that he's already said that's mine, but the reason why I'm not getting it is because there's walls of flesh. So my approach was, if I just keep dying, nobody's need or anybody's need eventually is going to fall under the category of being met. But I found out some things according to God's Word, and this is what we're looking at according to His Word in the other side of the coin. Listen, I still have a ball and chain, and it's a good ball and chain. This ball and chain is St. Jude's Children's Hospital, and it's attached to me for life. If ever there's an arrogance that tries to attach itself to me, primarily that has to be rid by the Holy Spirit and by the humility of prayer. But if I'm ever reminded that the ball and chain is this, those innocent children and those who have no technicalities by which we could say they're a false responsibility, they are not a false responsibility. There's nothing between them and His promises that He desires that would not keep us, or that would keep us from being able, if we are that vessel, that would keep us from instantaneously seeing them healed. Absolutely. There's, in other words, bottom line, all those words, it just means no excuses. There's no excuses. That's attached to me, and I say, Holy Spirit, keep that. And you say a ball and chain. I know it sounds heavy, but it's a light burden, really. It really is, because He helps me bear it. And that's the part of me that will not stop going into fasting and praying for those situations. That's the extreme. And a whole multitude of the body of Christ and those that will come in that are not in the hospital and that are not St. Jude Children's Hospital. Okay, what I want to do is to trim the fat of false responsibility. I want to know the things that are beyond my control so that I can narrow it down to the things that I truly can change by my walk into Christ. Don't we want to get focused? Laser focused like never before. False responsibility is a mixture that Satan and the flesh can use to neutralize your time and efforts. The greatest fruit of false responsibility is condemnation. You can just mark that down. The greatest fruit of false responsibility is condemnation. Now let me review. let's review together. And you'll say, aha, remember that part. And those of you that are watching, if not, if you have not seen or heard last week's, please, I'd say go back, I'll review, but this won't do it the justice. Just want to get kind of some of those thoughts going forward as we look at some more of this subject this morning. As I said, we discuss why I'm calling it the other side of the coin, both sides to express looking at it, the truth from every angle. We have one true gospel, but it's expressed in many different ways to convey one truth. We are going, now what we're doing in this series is we're talking specifically about our ministry of power to the church and the world as ministers of the gospel. And we clarified last week, you are ministers, out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Your work of ministry, I've ordained some people, but those that are ordained are not any more empowered to work the work of the ministry than those that are not ordained. You're all ordained by Christ to work the work of the ministry and to lay hands on the sick, to cast out devils, and to see the sick recover, to see the dead raised. All those wonderful things are given to you, whosoever, if you've been born again. And of course, it helps specifically to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. But we are talking about that ministry of power. How does looking at both sides affect our ministry of power to the world that's coming in, and to our Christian brothers and sisters? Because sometimes we get an opportunity to lay hands on the sick, to those that are in church, and to those that are confessing believers. So we want to know how this affects. I said last week we're going to be slow in our process, our deliberation, because we don't want to damage. And here's where I just feel confident. If we had not built a strong platform, then you can't teach these things, because then you get misconstrued in the other way. But the platform's laid strong here. That's not a brag on any of the teachers. It's just the Holy Spirit has empowered us and you, the hearers. I can't teach any further than what you can hear. But you're right there with me. I can feel that week after week. And when Homer stands up here, he can keep going. Listen, I can't go at a lot of places. If I did go to a lot of places, I would have to scale it way, 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 way back down. I mean, it'd just have to be way. This is my favorite place to teach, really, my favorite place. And then the other favorite places are at gyms or at Tulsa, because I can just step right in and people, it's not that we speak the same lingo, it's that we're at a spiritual place of understanding. And our lingo, our vernacular helps. I mean, we understand each other, but it goes way beyond that. But the platform is laid, so I don't have to keep going back and saying, okay, folks, I'm not telling you that you don't need to die. That's our St. Jude, okay? Don't be silly. We're not dismissing that. But we want to cut away false responsibilities in our prayers and when people ask of us. There are things now that we're seeing I said this last week, by teachings like 1 John. The Word says that revelation, the Word teaches us this, revelation is built line upon line, precept upon precept. What I'm understanding now, I didn't understand 10 years ago. What Gary or Jim or anybody is understanding, if we're growing, we're building on those old precepts, but we're growing in revelation knowledge. Now, I can speak really much more rapid in a certain sense. I can just run up this mountain of understanding and speak things concerning what's relative to our prayers for people, because teachings like 1 John, and by the way, we'll be here again tonight, and we got two more lessons tonight and two more lessons next week, and then we're going to take about a six-week hiatus or whatever. We'll be off for a while. Let's get this done. Let's get it done, and it's been great, hasn't it? Been wonderful. So these 1 John lessons, the platform is another platform by which we can speak specifically and saying, okay, now wait a minute, hold up, maybe the results is not always just, I need to fast more, I need to pray more, maybe there's another side to this in which is affecting this, Sure, I've got to die. Sure, I've got to be the one inhibited so that there's no problem. But wait just a minute, because according to the Word of God, we're going to look at evidence that speaks resoundingly of there's another side to ministering to the world and to the church. Okay? I think we're going to see that very strong. There's a God-given responsibility and there is a false responsibility. I'm looking to the Holy Spirit to really help me here because it's very important that we get a little bit of this, but go on. There are hindrances beyond our control in some cases in regards to the world and to our brothers in Christ that can affect the level of power that we can minister to them in their need. Okay? Believe me, Jesus' faith was not affected when he prayed. This is another subject, but when he ministered at Nazareth and they would not believe, their unbelief kept them. We say, aha, it's all unbelief. No, we're going to talk about the sin. We're going to talk about the sin question too. Does that have an effect? Okay. Looking through here. We went over the John 8 woman caught in adultery last week. We can't go over that again. That is a classic mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus didn't preface that with making her qualified. He just forgave her without any pre-qualification. But then he said, go. He said, woman, thou art forgiven. You're not condemned. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. One of the truths that is brought out here is God's mercy. This is the pre-church example of the kingdom of God. Someone who comes to Christ is to be forgiven without future penalty and is instructed to go and sin no more. The mercy and freedom from the condemnation often highly is expressed, and it should be, in this teaching, of this particular verses of Scripture. But Christ equally said in his compassion, go and sin no more. The present day truth is this: the woman or man that is taken in adultery or any other sexual sin, and I'm using that because that was the context, when they come to Christ, they are forgiven without penalty, but they must go and sin no more. If they choose the gift of mercy without penalty, but go and continue to sin, they negate the free gift of mercy and enter back into the condemnation of the world. Now, John says in John 3:19, that's that famous, we're not going to read all that, but Jesus said, John was quoting him, he said this, and this was his encounter with Nicodemus, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, the world's under condemnation. The world's under condemnation. It's under the sin factor. It's under the curse in that sense of the law word. For a mature Christian brother or sister to try and minister peace of mind to the one that has entered back into condemnation, that's a false responsibility. You don't have to nursemaid them. When you're trying to help someone, but you know, and they know that you know, that they've entered back into a habitual sinful life, for you to even try to exhaust your efforts, that's a false responsibility. You're losing time and effort to try to, your gift to them is to tell them in a loving way, repent and get back into God. But I can't comfort you as long as you will not reconcile to God. That's a false responsibility, okay? Now, last week we talked about, and we're going to skip this a little bit because we're going to talk about it later in this morning, the Pool of Bethesda. I'll just recap that just for a moment. The man was there for years. I don't know how long. The Pool of Bethesda was sick people sat around it. And I taught a lesson years ago. I thought it was really good from the Lord. It was an advertisement to what was coming. And an angel, I don't think anybody saw him, but they could see they were sitting there. And if an angel came down and troubled the water, if all of a sudden this this placid pool became very stirred, and you saw it, it starts bouncing and there's no wind. They knew there's an angel troubling the water. If you were close enough, could crawl fast enough or jump in, the first one in got healed of their infirmity. Jesus came by there that day. He knew what was going on. He comes up to this man and he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Well, the guy was thinking, like, there's the healing right there, the pool of Bethesda. He talks to Jesus and he said, "I would, but I've been in this condition for 38 years. I don't even have anybody to help me to get in the water. And by the time I get close enough to the water, somebody else has stepped in and got their healing first." And Jesus basically was saying, that has now been superseded by this. This has come. That's over. The truth, the living one has come. You're not going to, after I come, you can dry this pool up. The pool of Bethesda is and once he healed this guy, then that's when it started. He went out in the wilderness. Keep reading. He goes out in the wilderness, and all of the city follows him. They're like, "Forget the pool. Forget the pool. We know a guy that we don't, we don't have to try to crawl in or roll into the pool anymore. He's our healer." Okay, so Jesus heals him. He takes off, and it's on the Sabbath. Jesus loved, he loved to start arguments. We've got some politicians. One in particular, I won't name, but loves to stir up trouble, okay? I'm not comparing him to Jesus. But I'm telling you, Jesus would start these things for the truth's sake, okay? So they found him, who told you to do this, blah, 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 Jesus did. And then Jesus circumvented, finds him again, searches out and finds him in the temple and says, "Look, you're whole, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, I don't know what a worse thing could be than being crippled for 38 years. That's pretty bad. But Jesus told him, "Look," and you really won't find in particular where Jesus said that to any other individual. You could isolate that and say, "Well, that's an anomaly. That's, don't make a case over that." Listen, everything that Jesus ever did, a case should be made. You ought to be able to say, "Look, the man didn't breathe, that I want to find out how he breathed in and out. I want to exercise." If he said something, words mattered to him. Words absolutely mattered to Jesus. But you do find other scriptures that collaborate with it. You do have other scriptures that go right along with it, and we're going to look at those as we finish up these observations from last week. Okay, almost done. I appreciate you pulling with me. It's always helpful. We mentioned this because we talked this last week, and then we're going to kind of switch gears here in just a moment, because we taught this as the man coming. Remember, we said last week, everything that Jesus did and said was a teaching. It was in preface to the church being born, but the kingdom of God was already in effect. All kingdom of God principles were already in effect. So Jesus is teaching this, but last week we took the approach of what if. Now we tried to answer this question. What if this is a man who's on the outside of Christ, and he comes to Christ, or he comes to him on the result of power? I need something. That's where you and I come in. We're in here. We're out in the workforce. People they know us, or they may hear about us, or whatever, or a family member that's not saved. They come to us and they say, "I'm sick. I've been diagnosed with cancer. I've been diagnosed. I got the flu. I got blah, blah," from the smallest to the largest of problems. So this guy had a severe problem. He was crippled for all these years. So he comes to Christ, or Christ comes to him. Either way, there's an encounter. The door comes. And so he has this opportunity to enter into the door. Christ tells him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So last week we took the approach of what if we remembered, helped you remember, I said to you, we've showed you through the Word of God that sinners, people that are not born again, can definitely receive the benefit of redemption, which is in the atonement. healing was provided for. That can cross lines of salvation and heal those that are not yet born again. But it is the ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. It is the ringing bell. It is the calling card of the harvest or salvation. In other words, the word says in Romans chapter 2, it says, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. In other words, God wants to put out, he will chum you up. He will bait you up. He will bait people up. And he'll say, how good am I? I'll tell you how good I am. You don't yet serve me? I'll come and heal your body to show you. If you like this, come on the other side. Come through the door. Come through the door. If you like ministry, come through the door. If that person says, okay, pray for me, preacher. I got drunk last weekend. I'm living with this girl. I'm not serving God. Would you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray for you. Can they get healed? Instantaneously. Yes, it's the goodness of God. But then they've got an opportunity. He healed me? Yes. He healed you? Yes, he did. Okay, would you like to receive him? Would you like to receive him? Because I can tell you, he's the best thing that'll ever happen for your life. Not only has he healed your body, he'll heal your whole life. He'll heal everything. And what? Listen, he enhances life. He enhances life. I got to thinking the other day, what is it that, you know, I don't want to get carnal here, but it's stupid not to serve him. What is it that they can do that we can't? I mean, when happiness, when we go to a restaurant, if I'm in Tulsa or any of us go to a restaurant, we have to sometimes man, we got to calm it down. They think we're drinking over there because we're having such a good time. We're the happiest people. God doesn't take, listen, even the natural things, I'll be PG here, of marriage, he didn't take that away from us. And it wasn't just for making children. It's a damnable thing. Listen, it's a damnable doctrine when a religion says that the fathers are to abstain. There's nothing in the word, nothing in the word. It's a religious thing, and it's a devilish thing. In the last days, they will be forbidding for marriage. It's a damnable thing to say that the holy men abstain from marriage. What it does is it puts them in a pretense that they're holier than the rest. You can have an ongoing marital relationship, enough said, and raise the dead every day. And if you ever start thinking that's naughty and that's not... That's a little bit, you're getting into religion. Because there's nothing in the Word that even points that direction. Hallelujah. Why'd you do that, Pastor? I'm not sure. That was pretty good, though. Okay. Let me get back to where I was at. Okay. What if this man says, I don't want Christ after that? If his infirmity returns or something worse and he comes back to the original source of his miracle, which is Jesus, and the hands of the ministers, that's you and me, on earth, which is the church, and says, help me, I've lost my miracle, help me to stand for my miracle. At that point, there's no other prayer to be prayed except the prayer of repentance unto salvation. He's already once been shown the goodness of God that leads to repentance by his original healing. If he rejects, he cannot circumvent salvation and receive the second miracle. If a man or woman receives a miracle in their body prior to salvation and continues to walk in sin, there's no promise for them. And I said this, we read this scripture, and this is where we'll definitely got to get out of last week, but we're really laying some groundwork for even future weeks here. For all promises, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all promises of God in him, that's Christ, are yea, and in him, he says it again, amen unto the glory of God by us. In other words, I can as a minister, or you as ministers, can lay hands on the sick or pray over them. But then if they don't step across the line into the door, they have no access to the promises. In other words, I can't teach them, you want Christ? No, sir, I got healed. I appreciate that. But, okay, well, let me teach you how to keep your healing. I can't teach them that. I can't say, okay, here's 15 promises. Go home and rehearse these. If they don't want in him, the promises are in him. They're divorcing themselves from the strength of the promises. The two doesn't work. It's a false responsibility for you to say to try to tell somebody, let me help you stand on the word when they don't want the word, because he is the word. He's the living word. Okay. Hallelujah. So let's get. Are you having a good time? Hallelujah. I've got to move it. But I'll listen. I won't go too fast. Okay. So let's look really a little closer. Actually, we don't have to turn there. I'll just reiterate it. Let's look at a little closer at John 5. Remember, that's the pool of Bethesda. First, we as I said, we saw the man standing on the outside. But this morning, I want us to see someone who's received Christ, then walks out. Where does he stand, and where does our ministry to him or her stand? Now let me make some observations, okay? Here's some observations, and they're going to sound like they contradict each other in a little bit, but we're going to clarify that as well. You will never find, never, Jesus in Jesus' ministry to the individual or corporately that he broke a curse over them before he healed them. You won't find that. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you're a person that says, okay, I'm going to break this curse over you, stop that. Stop that. That's silliness. If they are in Christ, the curse has already been broken off of them. You're putting on a show. Or you may be just innocently ignorant, okay? You may be innocently ignorant. Maybe you were taught that. Maybe you were taught, let's break the curse and then we'll get somewhere. There is no curse to him that is in Christ Jesus, okay? You can't break something that's already been broken, okay? So it's a false responsibility. The Holy Spirit won't go there. What we're wanting to do is not only, see, my time's precious, I understand that, but more importantly than my time, I think that's one of the words that I've used is our time, to try to get our mind to wrap around. There's an importance to understanding things here, but it's more important, not just our time and our effort, but can we get the Holy Ghost to go there? Will he go there? Will he jump on board and say, hey, now you're talking my language. I can fulfill redemption. I can fulfill the atonement. This is what I came for. I can get in there. When you're starting to break a curse, they're born again and they're fighting sickness. Well, you're trying to break the curse. The Holy Spirit's like, do 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 do. I'm here. I'm not even in that part. I can't go over there and get in that. Well, I felt the anointing when we broke the curse. You felt your emotions. Your emotions were really high. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So you will never find Jesus. Let me find my place here. I don't have my pages here because we ran out of ink, but I'm doing good. Hallelujah. You will never find Jesus prior to healing anyone that he first interviewed them concerning their lifestyle or health habits. You won't find that. Do you work out? No, sir. Do you eat right? No, sir. You won't find that. Although we are going to look in a couple of weeks at a future, another side of it. You cannot eat all the fast food that you want and claim your healing, because we're going to show you through the Word of God that is a contradiction against the truth. Okay, well, Pastor, you're doing real good. Did you start all that? I'm telling you, we're going to look at both sides of everything if we possibly can, so that we're not spinning our wheels. I just don't understand why I feel so bad. I've been claiming the word. Yes, but you've been hitting the fast foods. They will hurt you. They will hurt you. Okay. You never find Jesus prior to healing anyone that he first interviewed them concerning their lifestyle or health habits. Okay, the man, let's look at this in a perspective of the man in Christ. John 5:14, we've read that, but I'll read it for you. You can turn there, but you don't have to. Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, this is where I think this is probably the paramount scripture, and it would be something that I would look at if I was having to explain this, but I'm going to speak about the excesses of it, of the open door phrase. You know, an open door. Do you know what that means? Like somebody says, okay, somebody needs ministry, or they're sick, or they're chronically sick, and then you begin to think about, is there an open door? Maybe there's not a curse, but maybe in Christ they have started doing things that opens a door. And when I say opens the door for, I'm talking about opens the door for Satan to enforce his will. Now, I will say this, and it's very important, concerning this phrase, I use it very cautiously when using the open door phrase. Why? Because it has become a catch-all or a go-to thought process in excess for many, many times used by Satan or well-meaning Christians to the destruction of individuals. Especially when you don't have the power to get them healed, then you gotta find something else. They gotta have an open door. Come on, Pastor, be nice. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay, no, I'm not sorry. Okay. But does everybody understand the open door? Okay. I personally, and I encourage you, use it very restrictively and understand who you're ministering to. In every situation. But there is the other side, is there the other side of the coin here? Is there a truth that would give opportunity by sin to enforce the very things that we have once been redeemed from? What was Jesus saying to this man? Was he saying this? If you commit a sin after salvation, you're going to open the door for sickness to come on you? Was he saying, that's a question. Was Jesus saying to this man, if you commit a sin after salvation, you're going to open the door for sickness to come back on you? Now, I hear a phone ringing, not out there. I hear a Clue phone. Here's a Clue phone. The Clue phone is the First John teachings. We went through that lesson one, and I don't have time to go through that. Gary Carpenter, the Lord used him. Go to Gary Carpenter's website. You're smart enough. Look it up. It's on there. 21 teachings on First John. The first lesson was entitled, Have No Fellowship with Darkness. And in that, Gary got through over into chapter 2, and he by the word and by a really good, strong Greek definition, he was able to distinguish what we were suspecting in our hearts by Greek definition, is that John was establishing the difference between habitual sin and a sin. Like a sin, you commit a sin, then you go to 1 John and get forgiveness for it. That is not in the same category as habitual sin. Two different worlds, two different meanings. So here's our Clue phone concerning that question. Was Jesus saying, my friend, you've met me. I'm the door. Once you've come in, don't sin, because if you do, you may be laying here again. Was he? No. But was he teaching? If you begin to habitually walk a walk back out of Christ, these same things can come upon you. We have other scripture to collaborate with it. Why don't you turn there with me? It's Mark chapter 2. I love Mark. He's the bam 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 of miracles. If you want to read miracle after miracle, you go to that short book of Mark, and he will fill you in on the miracles. But here in chapter 2, we'll look at verse 1. And I want to call this, and I want this to get over in your minds and your thought processes, the sin/salvation equation, or the sin-salvation equation, okay? So we're going to look at an equation here. We're going to do some mathematics. We're going to look at an equation, okay? So let's look, and you follow along with me, and I will read verses 1 through 12, and we will look at this. I may comment a little bit along the way. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, in so much that there was no room to receive them. I'm laughing. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. That is revival right there. Jesus, oh Lord, please, thank you. That's it. That's what we're after. We want to see, can you imagine in here so full that that's telling you there was standing room only and there wasn't room for people to stand. And they had the doors open and they could not even peek around the door because he was in there. And what was he doing? He was preaching the word. Hallelujah. Jesus was preaching the word. Hallelujah. So I'll tell you, you can't go wrong. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit will show up, the word. You get up as a preacher and start preaching opinions and start preaching Reader's Digest and start, you know, I'll tell a story every once in a while and that. But if you just go ahead and tell all your good hunting stories and all your good this and that and the other, and you just go from one thing to another, he won't show up. If you stay in the word and stick to the word, he will show up and he will heal people. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is very biased towards the word. He likes the word. He likes the word. So stick with it. And that's where we're at here in Mark. And they came to him bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. These four men were carrying him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, I'll bet you these guys looked and said, you know, can we get in? Guys, will you move? Will you move? I don't know. Maybe it's 100 yards back. I don't know. Nobody would give room. I mean, like, they're trying to listen to Jesus. And it's like, I don't know what this guy's going on over here. But I want what this man's got. I mean, that's a service. That's a service. Jesus, give us those services. And it says they, in verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. Now that is wanting to get a man to be ministry. I'm telling to be ministered to. That not only is that a faith, I mean, on the part of the man that's, you know, being going to be healed, but these guys, I'm telling you, prior to Christ, they wanted to see their buddy healed. This is Joe laying here. We used to golf together. We used to hunt together. We used to, you know, or this is my, you know, you, ladies, this is my girlfriend there. We want to get him to Christ. Listen, I want. Sorry. I want a church where they say, not that something exciting is going on there, but if we can get them there, they will be healed. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. When Jesus, whew, man, sorry, people. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Now I love this part. Here's the equation. Here's the equation. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," or to say, "Arise, take up thy bed, and walk"? Hallelujah. That's the equation. Freedom from sin equals freedom from sickness and disease. Glory be to God. But that you may know, in other words, I'm going to prove this to you, that you may know that the Son has power, the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Then in parentheses, King James said, he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way to thy house." And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, inasmuch as they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We've never saw it on this manner. Jesus was teaching a kingdom of God principle here. He was teaching the entrance into the kingdom of God by the forgiveness of sins. This is what he was teaching. Forgiveness of sins equals deliverance from all sickness and disease. Sins, forgiveness equals salvation. Here's your equation. Sins, forgiveness equals freedom from sickness. That's it. It equals sins, forgiveness equals salvation. Salvation equals the right and privilege from all deliverance from all sickness. Even if, listen, I've been sick before and I know that I'm saved. But even if those rights and privileges are not fully enjoyed by the individuals, they are still a permanent existing truth. Once you were forgiven and born again, you were set free from all sickness and disease. You don't have to fast your way into it. You don't have to eventually pray your way into it. You don't have to get... Now, if your fasting is to weaken the membranes of the flesh that somehow in your subliminal says that doesn't work, keep at it, because somewhere the two will have a marriage, and that marriage will be the reality of your body being... You'll feel it. But the truth is, before you ever say your first prayer, you're healed. You've got to work from a position of already done. It's got to be done. It's already done. And the way that you got there was, you've been born again. Born again equals freedom from sickness and disease, all simultaneously. So that equation helps us understand what Jesus said to that man that day, when he said, "Go and sin no more," because if he's teaching kingdom of God principles, he met Jesus. If we're talking about him coming into Christ, then Christ tells him, look, here, Christ didn't say it. Christ said to that man then, the paralytic that was let down from the roof, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they said, This is wrong. He said, it's either way. I can say it either way. Which way you want me to? Sins are forgiven, you're healed. They both equal the same thing. They equal, if you're forgiven of sins, you're healed. So we understand even more. Now let's reverse the equation. If a person chooses to begin a process of habitually sinning after Christ, there's no more sacrifice or equation to give them. The path out of Jesus is also the path out of the rights and privileges of the born-again believer. The world is under a curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. If you choose to go back into the law of sin and death, Romans 8, 1 and 2, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. If I reverse the equation and choose to go back into the law of sin and death, then the sickness that once was and even greater can come upon you. Satan can enforce the law of sin and death. Now you're talking an open door. Now you're talking an open door. He has that privilege, or he has that right. Now let's just say false responsibility. If you see a so-called brother or sister habitually sinning, starting the process, and they want prayer for their sickness. Let's say, okay, I'm going to name this guy Joe, okay? I hope there's any Joes in here. I'm not talking about you, nor my grandson, okay? Let's say Joe is a Christian brother, and you know that he has been drinking and getting drunk, for the last three weekends. Joe comes to me. I'm not gonna put you on the chopping block. Joe comes to me and says, "Pastor, will you pray for me? I have been diagnosed with prostate cancer." My response, and I can promise you this would be my response, and I know this about Joe, okay? I've just been hearing it. "No, Joe, I will not pray for you. I will not. You must first repent from your habitual sin of drinking, and then I will pray and dismiss your cancer." If I try to pray prior to Joe's commitment back into Christ, I am fighting against myself or the truths, truths of God's Word. This is false responsibility. The results of this will always be slim to none in productivity of seeing people truly healed. No amount of fasting and praying on my part or for faith will produce a permanent healing for Joe until he repents. "But Pastor," yes, did somebody ask that? "But Pastor, you observe that Christ never interviewed anyone on their lifestyle prior to healing them." That is correct. But in all these examples, these people had not entered into the kingdom. The rules of engagement change after there has been an initial contact with the door. I don't know if you remember what we did, that essay on love, unconditional love, and how the church has a misguided conception of unconditional love. God always loves you the same, but we went down through and systematically says that his love, as in definition, unconditional, by the way that people think, changes once you come into sonship. Unconditional love is come as you are, but once you change, then you're going to be treated as a son or daughter. You can't be treated no longer as a sinner. The sinner gets to say come as you are, but the son or daughter, you can't just continue to be come as you are. You've been born again. You can't, now are you born again or not? Because I can't treat you both ways. If you're my son or daughter, I can't treat you like a stranger. I can treat you like a stranger once, but after we've been introduced, I can't treat you like a stranger no more. Now you're a son or daughter. Now I've got to treat you like a son or daughter. This is the same rules of engagement. It's the same truth. That's why Jesus said, "Sin, go and sin no more, less or worse," because he's teaching kingdom of God principles. Joe, I know, has confessed Christ. He's been serving the Lord, but he's starting to habitually walk out. Then he comes to me and he says, "Pastor," and I know, I've been hearing. He's partying it up. And Joe comes back and says, "Pastor, you know, I've got cancer in my body. Will you pray for me?" "Yes, I will." I said, "No, yes, I will, but first, let's get rid of the sin question, because you are responsible now, since you went in the door, to follow Christ. Otherwise, you turn from Romans 8, 1 and 2, and you reverse the equation back out of Christ, and the laws of sin and death that you once walked out of, now you're returning back into. Those same laws, once reversed or once set as a null, you don't get to keep Christ and keep sinning also. Well, I want the best of both worlds. You got the best of both worlds when you come into Him. The warning to the man in 1 John 5 was after he had an original or an initial contact with Jesus. The so-called Christian couple, now I'm just giving you some more examples. The so-called Christian couple that chooses to move in together before marriage or occasionally sleep together before marriage are negating all rights and privileges to the promises of health and provision. For them to come to you as a minister and ask you to pray for them for their healing or provisions is an injustice against the truth, and simply it won't work. You know that they're cohabitating, or you know that they've started recently getting real sexually active, and they're not, they said they were born again. It won't take long before they qualify in the 1 John habitual sin. They're just not his anymore. But while they're on the process of walking out, I'm not going to work against myself by me willingly knowing that there's a problem there. Somebody recently came, and they were so precious, and they needed prayer, and they were their first time. And boy, you know, you just handle them with kid gloves, and somebody gave me the opportunity to love on them and pray for them. They were seriously confused and seriously fearful of a curse that was on them. They came out of, or they were part of a mentality that's here in Immokalee a lot of times. But I first of all, and we're going to go into this next week and the following, God's predisposition, I call it, he's bent. God's bent, not in a bad way. His predisposition is to heal people. That's his predisposition. That's why we don't find Christ qualifying people in those masses and stuff. But now we also have collaborating. We got to take all of Scripture. All of Scripture says, okay, those they weren't in Christ. Now we've got more Scripture that says, once you enter the door, go and sin no more. Okay, so we got to put it all together. But this person said, I need prayer, and I was praying for them. And I got a chance to pray, and they really needed prayer, and they need physical healing for something or something that I won't go into. But I prayed for them, because I didn't know them, but I prayed for them, and then I prayed for them, and I assured them that they did not have to fear. I asked them, were they born again, had received Christ? Yes. Okay. But, I mean, I'm not qualifying that they were. I'm just saying what they told me. Okay. Yes, I am. Okay, well, this is what the Word says. Okay, now, little one, now I wouldn't do this years ago, but it was an injustice if I don't. Little one, are you in a cohabitating, you know what that means, live together situation? Yes, sir, I am. Okay, now I was real gentle. It's real, you know, I'm not a bully. I'm a bully out here sometimes. But when I'm just one-on-one, I'm real sweetheart, and there was another lady there, and I said, okay, listen, you've got to real soon. I know this is tough to hear, but you've got two choices. You've got to go home and figure out something real soon now, in the very near future here. You've got to come out of that, stop doing it, or get married. And then I offered. I said, I'll marry you if you want to come here and have him come here, and we'll start making plans for that. But you got to stop that. See, that's the whole gospel. That's the whole gospel. You don't pray and then just send him out, because that's a false responsibility. And if you think you've done anything for him, you hadn't done anything for him. whatever it is, if it don't work. I want it to work. The so-called Christian couple, I just read that, but I can't get enough of it. The so-called Christian couple, I said so-called, that chooses to move in together before marriage or occasionally sleep together before marriage are negating all rights and privileges to the promises of health and provision. For them to come to you as a minister and ask you to pray for their healing and provisions is an injustice against the truth. It will simply not work. Please, please, be ambassadors. Love people. See, y'all are getting training, and I know when you get to minister to these people, you'll be really nice, but you'll give them the truth, too. You don't have to be mean when you administer this. We're given, but we give hardline truths in here. See, the body of Christ is, he loves it, but it's messed up, much of it. For a gal and guy who's went to a church for years, and it's not preached enough, that they're not married, and they wake up in the same bed on a Saturday morning, and he's got a sore throat or she's sick, coming down with a flu, and they've been taught the other side, and they say, you know what, we need to claim the promises. They've taught us to claim the promises at our church. One, they need to leave that church. Two, if they've been in a, if that's been going on very long, they need to get saved again. And three, those promises will not work for you. It's just silly. Well, Satan's attacking our finances. You're in a live-in situation, and you're thinking he's not attacking anything. You're under a curse. You're under the curse. I've been redeemed from the curse. You said, Pastor, we don't have to break curses. No, you don't have to break no curse on me, because I've come out. I've been born again. But you're still under the curse of the law. Christ has not redeemed you from the curse of the law if you didn't come into Christ. Well, this is just good teaching right here. And if you walk back out of it, and you're going to sit on the edge of your bed and say, I break the power of poverty. Not today. Not today, my Haitian brother. Not today. If you've never read F.F. Bosworth's Christ the Healer, please read it. It's a powerful book. He states in there the sick person's sin. He listed as one of the causes that will keep someone, and we're talking about, of course, someone in. Some fail to receive, he said, the healing because they regard iniquity in their heart. These should learn to say with David, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. God has not promised to destroy the works of the devil in the body while we are clinging to the works of the devil in the soul. Unconfessed sin hinders people from receiving God's mercy. His word tells us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I conclude this morning by saying, let's not take a false responsibility so that we can reserve all our time and energy for every miracle that is to be provided for the nations and for the people without any contradiction of the sin question. Hallelujah. Next week we'll go in more. We'll have more. We'll have more. We're probably going to get into James chapter 5. I said the other day, Homer, he did an excellent job. I think I was crying in that message. Not because it was bad, it was so good. He, again, did what I've done, but he did it in a more excellent way, brought us to the level of accountability of when we go to minister, us as elders and ministers, how empty of self must we be. And boy, I can't even, he did such an excellent job. He took that analogy over in Thessalonians, showed how what love they walked in. And that love qualified their faith. And because of it, their faith was able to work when they said something or did something. And we're disqualified because of the non-persecuted church. We don't walk in love. So that when we as an elder go to pray for somebody, it's not working. Because we're disqualifying ourselves so oftentimes. But it wasn't his assignment to get to this part. He could teach it. But when that elder goes to pray, is there another part? Is there an if? And there is an if there. And that's the other side of the coin. And we're going to get into that next week. So let's all stand together, okay? Hallelujah. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for this opportunity to grow and to nurture, be nurtured in the Holy Spirit. Blessings be upon this house, upon the elders, and upon the people. Bring us back again together tonight to finish up these messages on 1 John. We bless you, Father. Daddy God, we love you. We thank you that Immokalee is in revival. And blessings, would you just lift your hands and give him all the praise and glory? Would you just magnify him with your mouth? Bless him. Father, we love you. We worship you. We give you all the praise and glory. You alone are worthy to receive praise. You alone are worthy to receive glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Were you blessed? Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus.